Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5 begins with this. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and I have not a pulpit to help hold me up, Lord. I've already begun trembling, and I don't have that use, so I ask your Spirit to be upon me, to hold me up, to be with my words, to be with my lips, my stumbling and bumbling lips. I pray, Father, that your word will go forth in power, that it be your word and nothing of me, that my flesh be squashed down, and the things of my mind, even of things I know, do not come forth, but that which your Spirit brings forth. May you touch hearts, Lord, by the power of the preaching of your word, and not because of man's devices or methods. We ask you, Lord, that it go forth by your Spirit and power. And teach us, Lord. Teach even me. I want to know how to pray more correctly, more rightly, unto a holy God, a loving God, a merciful God, as you reveal yourself unto us through your word. And in Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. I don't have much time. Our worship kind of has gone. We're about 20 minutes further into the service. But as I continue to say, where have you got to go? We're in Scammon Bay. You can't get out of here except by boat or plane. Except in the winter, you can get out of here, but it's the summer. Where have you got to go? These are the words of eternal life. These are the things of the kingdom. The only alternative, once you go out that door, if you do not want to hear what's in this word right here, the only alternative you have is hell and Satan. That's it. There's only two alternatives. It's God and his kingdom, or Satan and the lake of fire. That's it. And I say that not in anger. I say that, and not even in precaution, but out of fear that God is a just God. And not being afraid of him now, because I've grown in my relationship to know that that's a reverence. Because if he were not just, he would not have sent Jesus Christ, his son, so that we might pray these words because of verse 13. Last week we looked at forgiveness. And I said that if you have bitterness in your heart, you know, you better examine that attitude. That sinful, it's not even an attitude, it's basically sin. If we can't forgive because Christ has forgiven us, we might not even be saved. We need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And we need to be forgiving people as Christ forgave. Because then that brings us to this point. I'm going to read it again. It says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen." And we've been taking this verse at a time. Even Lisa joked about it. Sorry, I used your name, hon. Joked about it. We're taking so long. Why are you taking so long in this passage of Scripture? Verse at a time. In fact, you've broken up verse 6 into two parts. It's going, because we need it. This is the Word of God. This should bring us reverence before a holy God and a just God. And Jesus gives us this way to pray. Not vain repetitions, because because as covenant people or as Protestant people, we tend to stay away from reciting the Lord's Prayer because, oh, we don't want to have vain repetition, and most of our children have forgotten it. Whereas people my age, if you're in your mid to late 40s, you know it. Even if you have not walked closely with God, you know the Lord's Prayer. You've recited it since you were a youth. But our children don't know it. Because we've shied away from it because, well, we can't do that because we're repeating it vainly. But it is a pattern of prayer that brings us the joy of knowing God's presence and what He has for our lives. It says, lead us. We pray, we get to the end of the prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In fact, in that red or brown Bible, it's found on page 1145. I took the time to actually make a note or two. And I pray that, as I have a tendency to stray off my notes, I pray that I stay, not necessarily on my notes, but on the Spirit's call. On what God would have us to know of Him and learn of Him. So that when we pray, we're not praying some words like a chant of the religions that when we were living in Japan that they had. Or not some prayer to some unknown God, but to our Heavenly Father, as we looked at the earlier parts of this. Lead us. What is that talking about? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. I want to start at verse 10. Verses 11 and 12 are the answer to lead us. It says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might, who is that? God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's kind of a... What in the world is that? What's going on there? If you want to know the deep things of God, you need to read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, because there is some of the deepest doctrine. Someone had the nerve to tell me one time, these people don't need theology. You know what? All we have is theology. Theology is just a fancy word, a Greek word that means the study of God. And the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. We need to study about God. And not so we can grow to be smart, because there is nothing better than to study about God. For He's all there is. Theology, that's what we have. And we have that study so that we can grow in our relationship with Him. But I'll tell you what it means, simply this. It says the decrees of God. Rachel has been memorizing this because we have a catechism. Charles Spurgeon wrote it a Puritan's catechism, and one of the things it says, the decrees of God are His eternal purposes, whereby for His glory He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. In other words, God is king. You don't make Him king. You don't, by your lives, you don't cause Him to be king, or by your actions, He doesn't become king. He is king. God is king. Jesus Christ is king. And whether a Roman governor declared Him to be so or not, it doesn't matter. Whether the Jews rejected Him or received Him, it doesn't matter. God is king. And when we say lead us in our prayers, we're recognizing that He is in control of all things. Just because He hasn't reached His finger down and provided a supernatural miracle for your healing or for your situation to bring it together, God is still in control. Even of all those that have died, even of all those that have had sickness, that get cancer, God's still in control. And to give credit anywhere else, is not to glorify God. It's called the providence of God. The other is called the supernatural miracle of God, where God reaches in and actually does something. And the Bible is full of that. But all through the Bible, it speaks of the providence of God, that every situation God allows for His purpose and will receive glory from it. He will receive glory from it. He has foreordained it. What does that mean? It means that He, before the heavens and earth were created, He said, it is so. We just had a recent, and I hate to continue to bring it up as a reminder, but I bring it up as a reminder, young men, you want to listen to this. I bring it up as a reminder because you need to hear this and you need your parents to talk to you about this. That Reichel and Riemann died, and it was by God's hand. Just as Jesus' death was not at the hands of the Romans or the Jews. It was by God pouring out His righteous, His justice, His righteous justice in holiness upon His Son, that He would be glorified. And as I mentioned last week in our in talking about forgiveness, there has been said by preachers that if only one of you needed to be saved, Jesus Christ would have died. God would have sent Jesus Christ to die. No! The work of God upon the cross of Jesus Christ, had no one come to Christ, Jesus Christ would have died, because that is what is good. I don't say it in anger, I say it with excitement, because people are polluting your television sets with preachers that are not preaching the truth. With telling you that there is any other way to God, and also adding unto God as if He's not king, as if He's not sovereign, that we could be led by all these other things. Young men, I want to tell you, listen to me. Even though God took Reichel and Riemann, do you think it's a bad thing? No. They are in heaven beholding the face of Jesus Christ forever. They don't even want to turn away. Think about that. That the beauty of Jesus Christ is such that they won't turn to the left or to the right. And you know, his mom and dad are over there. They miss Reichel. They miss Riemann. I know you miss Reichel and Riemann too. They were wonderful friends, weren't they? They were wonderful friends, and they miss them. But you know what? They have more joy even after they're gone, because they're going to look forward to the very same thing, to look at Jesus always. When you see Jesus, you won't want candy or ice cream or bicycles, or all mischief will completely flee from you. And the thing is that Jesus isn't just something that's way away from us. Jesus is right here, right now. And when we receive Him, when we say that there's nothing good in me, nothing good in you, that we're just fallen human beings, and we say, Jesus, I want to be with you forever and I want to start now. The reality of Jesus Christ is in your heart because of what He did, not on those two sticks up there, but what He did in reality on Mount Zion. Lead us, is what He says. And when we get to that portion in the prayer, and I wanted to say that to you. I didn't plan to say that to you young boys, but it just came upon me. You need to hear it, and we need to speak it always. To rejoice in the things of God, even when it seems bad. Parents, you need to remind your kids that Reichel and Riemann are not looking down on us. Why would they want to look down at sinful balls of mud? From the dust you were created, from the dust you will return. He's not going to look at sinful Adam's descendants. They're not going to look at us. When they can behold the Lord of glory now and forever. Teach that to your children. Do not forsake that. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to tell you. Parents, it's your responsibility. Fathers, in fact, fathers, not mothers. Man, I say this sternly because you can take it. Fathers, raise up your children in the fear and admonition. It says, do not provoke your children to anger in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, even for your daughters, you don't give them to mom. That's your responsibility, men. That's why I want to tell these young boys right there so that you can ask your parents questions. And for if you don't have a dad you can ask, you ask your mom. God's given them her a double portion if she's a single mom. Bless you. If you can't receive a blessing in church when you sneeze, then you're out of luck. Ephesians, lead us that God is in control. And when we come to our prayer time knowing that, what prayers have power? Every one of them. Because it's not based on me calling out to God and that God, well, maybe I'll answer them. God's answering every single one of them if you're a believer in Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'll move on. What does this mean to us? What does this mean to us? Not into temptation. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, not into temptation. Some people want to say in verses 13 to 15, you'll find it in the Brown Bible or the Red Bible on page 1183. Lead us not into temptation. People that know the Word and have read the Word, they read James that says, be not deceived, my brethren. For God cannot be tempteth with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I haven't got... There we go. Or yeah, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, it says that God does not tempt people. So how are we praying? Lead us not into temptation. It says, let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. What is James talking about there? Well, I'm praying, lead us not into temptation, but the Bible says that God doesn't tempt anyone. What is it talking about? Well, James is a misunderstood book. James is a book of sanctification, of working out justification. When you've come to Christ, God declares you not only forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, He declares you righteous. It's called imputed righteousness. That's when Jesus walked on the planet for 33 and a half years before he went to the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. His righteousness is the righteousness he walked in. God says it's on you when you have received him. Otherwise, we're in our sins. His righteousness is on us. We're declared righteous, but we still sin because we have the sinful flesh. But we're new creatures in Christ. What James is talking about is the reality that God won't tempt you like Satan tempts you and tempts your flesh. He says, let no man say he's tempted of God. Oh, God's tempting me. No, Satan is tempting you. God may be delivering you up to be tempted. See, because in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man when he endures temptation. For when he is tempted, or when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Temptation is important. Because it's the same word as trial or tribulation, so that we might persevere. Think about this, that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, before we got to this time of prayer, after Jesus was taken, he went to the Jordan River, he was baptized, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted of Satan. The Spirit led him there to be tempted. Tempting we take as being a bad thing. But bear with me. It says, lead us not into temptation. The Bible has these things in here. You got to know that they're in there. Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2. It says, and I'm kind of rushing along. I don't mean to rush along. But I want you to hear this, even if you don't turn there. Genesis chapter 22 verses 1 and 2. The first place that temptation is used in the Bible. It's the word test or trial. In the Hebrew, which I know much better than I do the Greek. Rather than going into the New Testament and opening up the Greek, it's the word nasa. It says, and it came to pass that the Lord did tempt Abraham, it says in the King James Version, in Genesis 22, verse 1. That the Lord did test Abraham, that the Lord did tempt Abraham. He brought him a test. And in verse 22, it says, take now that, he calls out actually in verse 1, Abraham, God says to him, Abraham, and Abraham answered, here I am. Behold, here I am. Hineni. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 2, it says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, unto Moriah, unto Mount Moriah, to the place where I will, and offer him there for a burnt offering on the place where I will take thee, show thee of. He was talking about, Genesis 22 is talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. A father sacrificing his son off of God's command, off of God's sovereign command. And he uses this word nasa, tempt. And there's also another word in Hebrew called masa, which means temptation. It means the origin of the tempting is masa, temptation. And that's found in Deuteronomy 4:32. But see, this is what it is, that God does bring forth tempting through Satan so that you can be refined. Abraham got to see how strong God has built up his faith by taking him all the way up and raising a knife above the sun. The sun was the son of promise. And he says, Abraham, hold your hand. Do not kill your son. And then they exchanged it for a ram, a type also of Jesus substituting for our sins. A substitution for our sins. The temptations and the trials that you come to, when you come to are in your prayer time, in your private prayer closet, and you say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. You're not saying, God, don't let me be tempted. You want God's temptation because that's what conforms you to the image of Christ. When God allows for your tempting, it conforms you to Christ. When Satan tempts you, it brings you to sin. There's a difference. And I had to bring that to you because I need you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That's found on 11:22 of your Bible. Because lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. How does that work? John, you haven't told me anything. You just told me that God allows tempting. Satan tempts and causes me to sin. So what are you talking about? I hope to, so that you understand, lead us not into temptation. When we're praying that as a prayer, what God is promising you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." In our lives now, as we go into our times of prayer, have you ever noticed that when you have sinned, if you are a believer, that when you sin now, when you have been transformed miraculously by the power of God, not saying a prayer one time in Bible camp and say, "Lord, I receive you," and then you continue in a lifestyle of sin. I'm talking about a transformation that comes sometimes with fear and trembling. A transformation that comes that every time you sin, your gut turns somersaults because I have sinned against the living God. Have you ever noticed this? Why is it, and actually this is a preview of next week's sermon, why is it that when I sin, I go to God and ask forgiveness for sin, and then I do the same sin, and I don't want to, and I do the same sin against God, or against someone else, which is actually against God if you're a believer. Even if you're not a believer, it's against God. Every sin is against God. It's not what you do to man, it's what you do to God. But you sin. Why is that? Because we are to abide in Him. Just because we've asked forgiveness, it doesn't mean, okay, now I'm going to go my way. We need to stay with Him. To be with Him. To be, as we're not only just conformed to the image of Christ, that God has given us a way of escape. The way of escape is to staying right with Him. Not staying necessarily in the prayer closet all the time, but seeing Jesus in everything. Seeing Christ and the glory of God in all things. Not that He's, you know, in that guitar. That's called pantheism. That's worshiping everything as God. But seeing that everything is a reminder of Christ as you walk on this planet, that you see the hills and you say, "God, it's so beautiful," and you bring us berries. You see the river, "It's so beautiful, Lord," and you bring us fish. Even if I don't catch a fish in there, that you put him in there, that I can see him splash about. That's God's glory. That's what He's bringing. See, there's a future kingdom coming. He says, "Lead us not into temptation." Jesus Christ, all the way till when He died, was tempted. Hebrews 4, I believe it's verse 12, it says, "He was in every way tempted as we are, but without sin." Bear with me, I'm almost finished. Every way tempted, yet without sin. You will not stop from being tempted. What does lead us not into temptation? It brings us to the close of our prayer. We've already prayed, "Our Father." We've already prayed that He is in heaven. He's our Heavenly Father and He is holy. Holy is His name. We prayed that His kingdom would come and His will be done. Not my will, but Thy will, O Lord. We prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not that we would get food. The Sermon on the Mount tells us that it's not about that. Don't think what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. It's about the Word of God, the cross of Christ, and the exaltation of Jesus Himself, the person of Christ. Then we read, "Forgive us our sins." as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. Then we get to the close of it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That the close of your prayer is that you have an expectation of the promises of God that He will glorify you. That you are saved, that you have an assuredness, that no matter what someone says, because you have sinned or fell and did this thing wrong, that you say, I don't care what you say, I have Christ. My life is different. People have seen the difference and testified of the difference of my life. And I've seen that here among many of you. But there are many in this village that I do not see a change in their life, and I question whether they are Christian. Because they said a prayer one time, they have their salvation, their eternal souls are resting upon their saying a prayer one time and not on the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform their lives, to repent of the sin that they once loved and turn to the God that they once hated. In a continual moving until I get to be glorified in a glorified body, to be in heaven and earth. Here's the secret, guys. Remember, if some of you were in children's church when Rachel preached the gospel, and he says, who wants to go to heaven? And every kid raised their hand. And she said, the problem with you is that the problem is that you want to go to heaven, but you don't want God to be there when you get there. Only thing that makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ. And when you read Revelation chapter 20 and 21, every description in there is a reminder that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything in there, streets of gold and gates of pearl, speak of Jesus Christ and His crucifixion that purchased us and redeemed us. If you're just looking for a nice time and just something apart from what you're going through now, you're missing out. In fact, you will miss out. The very hellfires that you are looking to try to escape from are the ones that you're going to perish in eternally. If you are looking for something other than spending eternity with Jesus Christ. In fact, I will go so boldly as to say that if you come here and you come here for any reason than to worship Jesus Christ, you might as well not come back. You might as well get, if what I'm saying stirs you to go, it causes you to weep, then be upon your knees every night until Jesus works a work in your heart and you say, I am saved and I'm assured of it because it's founded on the Word of God. Not because someone told me I'm saved. Not because I said a prayer one time. Not because I go to church. Not because I read the Bible. But because Jesus Christ purchased my salvation by His blood on the cross. And that I know it. His Spirit testifies, and I don't care what you say, I'm saved. And I will serve Jesus Christ. And I will look forward to being in His presence and looking at His face, in Jesus' face, like Reichel and Riemann are doing. Right, John? Right, Shannon? Scott? Elliot? Right? Chance? Yes. Don't you want to see Jesus? Not just some picture on a wall of something that was drawn, that was painted by some religious guy in the 15th or 14th century. There were no pictures. We don't know what Jesus looked like. I know He didn't look like those pictures that are hanging on most of those walls. The Bible says that He was plain looking. In fact, He probably looked more eupic. The Jews in the Middle East looked more like you and me. Like the eupic people. Like the like what's standing before you. Stuttering Jew. But a little shorter. Next week, just to let you know, our prayers should grow in Christ. Our prayers should grow in Christ as they should grow as we grow in Christ, because we're looking forward to inhabiting the pleasure of the presence of perfect love. That's what it is to thine kingdom. That's what it means, thine is the kingdom. We're going to look at that next week, so I'm going to get ready to wind it down here. John, you've been saying getting ready to wind it down for 15 minutes. constantly abiding. Lead us not into temptation, because we're looking for that. The glory of God. See, you know how man-centered we are? Boys, you want to know how man-centered we are? What do I mean by man-centered? That we're not thinking about Christ. You know how man-centered we are? That we want to pray for the salvations of people that are in Scammon Bay because we want them to have eternal life. That is so man-centered. And our prayer meetings, the people that attend our prayer meetings know that what is important is that God will get glory whether you go to hell or whether you go to heaven. And what is important is the glory of God is such that when we are moved to want nothing more than God, when we go out there and preach the gospel and proclaim Jesus Christ and ask in our prayer times, God, change my life to make it real. So when they see a dear sister whose life has changed, and people know that it was changed. She didn't do it herself. It was the Spirit of God. So that God is glorified. God turned those sinners that are worshiping basketball or homebrew or drugs. They're worshiping those things. They're even worshiping religion. I go to church. They're change us, God, so that we witness the gospel, so that you receive glory. That's one more person that will glorify your Heavenly Father. Think about that. Think about that. Think of that. I see a smile on a few faces there. That you're thinking about that truly. That God will be glorified. One more person will glorify God. Why? Because He's worthy. Is God not worthy? Are we so selfish to think God saved me because I deserve to be saved? God saved them because, oh, they'll be so great for the kingdom. They are worthless, vile, wicked balls of mud just like you and I. God bypassed every angel that fell in order to bring salvation to man and is justified in doing so. And if no one was saved, He should be glorified. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to repent, not because it's the right thing to do. You need to repent even if you're going to hell. Because He will be glorified. And it says in the Bible that in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, of things in heaven and of things on earth and things under the earth. God will be glorified. Every knee. How many is every? How many is every? All. Is it just lots or is it all? All. Every knee shall bow. That means every single person that was created since Adam, in fact, all the angels too, will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they're going to hell or not, at one moment, I believe in all of it, before eternity starts in heaven and earth, the new heaven and new earth, every knee shall bow. The only choice now is what destiny do you have? Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us. We don't give you glory. I don't stand up here on a platform, Lord. I stand among your people and beg your forgiveness, for we are so man-centered. We're so full of flesh. We want our own glory instead of giving glory unto you. You are a God of love, and I pray, Father, that next week, that every person here will be able to do whatever they can to be here next week to see your love again. To not have me railing and saying, we need to repent, for we do need to repent, but you'll be glorified whether we be sent to hell or not. Father, I pray, Father, that you would be glorified. That even I would exchange, Father, my eternal salvation, that one person right here that may glorify you even far greater than I can, Father. They'll give you glory where I have failed. I deserve nothing but hell. But there's somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, and Father, their hearts are crying out, and I pray, Father, that you do a work, that you're faithful to do that work, to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord, that I have not spoken your word in power as I probably should. And I pray, Father, that your word continues to go in hearts, and that you will convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. For we are already under condemnation. You will not condemn. We are already condemned. We pray, Father, that you bring us life in Jesus' name. Amen.